Shall begin by singing the hymn number 130. I waited for the Lord my God. I'll sing the first stanza for you guys to hear how it sounds like. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far above our thoughts are gone. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, oh, do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Amen. Our text for today is taken from Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Today we shall examine the subject of waiting upon God, particularly waiting upon God's faithfulness. As people who seek for instant gratification in our day, we find it difficult to wait, but we find it a constant command in Scripture to wait for the Lord's good and faithful timing. The benefits of waiting are fourfold. First, trials produce patience. Trials produce patience. As James 1 verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And as Romans 5 verse 3 says, tribulation worketh patience. As a tree may only branch out further having been pruned, so a Christian may only grow in maturity as he is severed by affliction. The longer we carry the cross, the greater our fortitude for it we will have. Second, it prepares us to receive the gift that God will give. As we are sanctified with greater fortitude, as we are sanctified with greater faith and endurance through waiting, God makes us fit to obtain the gift He has prepared for us. We cannot expect to place a whole we cannot expect to place a toddler to be in charge of a whole house. But when he is grown, he may be given greater responsibility. Thus, the saints of old, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. It is only after their earthly sojourn where they inherit the heavenly Canaan. Thirdly, waiting makes the reward sweeter. Things that are waited longer for are often remarkably treasured. Sarah was filled with exuberant joy when Isaac was born after 25 years of continued barrenness and waiting. So the saints in entering heaven are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory after many years of patiently waiting with toil and pain on this earth. And finally, waiting upon God reminds us of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. The verse from Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God moves at His own timing for our good. So Job, in great affliction, acknowledged in Job 9, verse 12, Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? And his faithfulness is shown in this, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. These reasons are sufficient for us to wait upon the Lord. Let us hope not only with our mouths, but hope with our souls, as the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. Not only my mouth, but my soul doth wait for the Lord. Let these truths nurture endurance within our hearts. For if our roots are not deep in these truths, we shall find that we cannot expect fruit to be produced from it. Thus, the sole means whereby we may hope is when we have the Word of God as our foundation. In His Word do I hope. In His Word do I hope. And so now we shall dig into the mines of Scripture to find precious ores and minerals whereby we may hope in the Word of the Lord and see God's faithfulness to support and uphold us in our waiting. So, the first point, God's faithfulness is based upon His nature. God's faithfulness is based upon His nature. Faithfulness is described in Scripture to be the girdle of His reins. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Faithfulness is as a belt to God. He wears it whenever He works. And since He is always working, He is always wearing it. Thus the psalmist says, faithfulness is round about or encompassing and surrounding God. Psalm 89, verse 8. In the New Testament, we find God's character is marked by faithfulness. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." In describing a person's character, we say, this person is whether deceitful, this person is kind, this person is gentle. And as for God, the Lord is faithful. That is who He is. Faithfulness is so ingrained in God's nature, that Scripture says, "Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thy faithfulness?" Psalm 89, verse 8. All other faithfulness, says Richard Sibbes, in comparison is but a beam. It's but a beam that which is in God. God is the light source, and all other faithfulness that you see in any other creature is but a small speck in comparison to God. And so how is God faithful? It is because God is unchangeable, that is why He is faithful. To the wayward Israel, God says in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God promised to keep Israel, He will preserve them to the end. For Israel to be utterly destroyed would be for God to have altered His nature. But we know that God cannot alter His nature, and therefore Israel shall never be destroyed. And so Arthur Pink says, God never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits His word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord exactly adhered. If God never fails or falters in His faithfulness towards us, we should never fail or falter in our trust and devotion towards Him. Secondly, God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful, and thus He is faithful. He that has power over all nations, all people, all tongues, over the whole universe, may be faithful to His promises. His over all hearts. As Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He willeth. Even the king's heart, the greatest of persons in the whole world, is in the hand of the Lord. And not only all hearts, but all counsels. In Job 23 verse 13 it says, He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. God does whatsoever He pleases, no matter what man plans or counsels within Himself. And God is also all-powerful over all actions. Isaiah 43 verse 12, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall change it? Who shall let it? Thus, even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar declared in Daniel chapter 4, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, this was when God judged him for his proud heart in looking upon Babylon, after the 7 years where God made him like a beast. He says in Daniel 4:34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar realized that God is sovereign. God is so powerful that the greatest empires, governments, and nations with all their military and economic power are accounted as a speck of dust to Him. They are accounted, as the verse says, as nothing. Hence it is said by Thomas Manton, the God that doth what He pleaseth never faileth in what He promiseth. I repeat, the God that doth what He pleaseth never faileth in what He promiseth. Certainly, the power of God cannot fail. It is as easy for him to do as to say. It is as easy for God to do as to say. And if he has said, he will surely do. Thirdly, God is all just. God is all just, fast, faithful. He is so pure in his nature that he cannot stand wicked people. It says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. And in the next portion of the verse, it talks about how God has sharpened his sword and bent his bow, ready to strike and shoot at the wicked into the depths of hell. Psalm 7, verse 11, and Psalm 9, verse 17. This is how David comforted himself when he remembered God's judgments on his enemies in the past. In the past, if you remember, the flood, whereby the whole world was destroyed except for Noah. The Lord is just. And in the brimstone, fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, or the plagues upon Egypt, in his good timing, he will execute judgment and justice upon the wicked. For it is said in Romans 12, 19, it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is why for the saints, we show good when other people do evil to us. Because God will repay. We do not repay by ourselves. Fourthly, God is all-loving, thus faithful. The love of God towards his people is the reason for their perseverance. The words of Jeremiah, who in the middle of his lamentations for Israel said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The word for compassions is the word for bowels, which is used to signify in the past the heart of tender emotion, is the innermost part of a person. The Lord's heart is for his people. His heart fails not towards us. The love of God towards his people is not mundane. It springs from the innermost depths of his gracious and merciful heart. Look at how all throughout scripture, God has borne Israel on eagle's wings. As the Puritan Edward Pierce says, when they were in Egypt, in the iron furnace, when they were in the wilderness, in the Red Sea, in Babylon, in Haman's time and in Herod's time, when the neck of the whole church of God was upon the block at once, and as it were, and also all down throughout the times of anti-Christian tyranny and persecution to this very day, how admirably has God wrought for them in supporting and delivering them. Fifthly, God is all saving. God is all saving, thus faithful. On whom doth our salvation depend? If it depends wholly on ourselves, who amongst us will be saved? Charles Simeon says, thanks be to God. He who has been the author of faith has engaged to be the finisher of it, Hebrews 12:2, and has promised not only that he will not depart from us, but that he will put his fear in our hearts, so that we shall not depart from him. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40. Let us then set to our seal that God is true. John 3, verse 3. Let us commit ourselves to him, knowing in whom we have believed, and assured that while we stand in the foundation of his word, we are immovably secure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7 verse 25. God will save us completely, wholly, and entirely. That is why he said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. There is no break in the chain of redemption. The chosen of God experience glorification. If you are chosen by God, be sure that you will inherit heaven. Finally, God will glorify himself. Thus, he is faithful. God is jealous that all glory for all the above attributes will go to him. I am the Lord, the self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal God. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. God is so jealous for glorifying his power, his justice, his love, that he will save us to the uttermost. Neither my praise to graven images. He so seeks his own glory that he will show his faithfulness towards us by establishing relations with us. As he is creator, so he preserves and maintains his own work. As he is father, he is faithful in discharging that duty to the full for his children's good. As he is our friend, he likewise performs all the duties of that relation. God stooped so low to take these relations upon him, to show that he will certainly accomplish them to the utmost. That is by Richard Sibbes. The second point is that what does God's faithfulness imply? Having seen what God is, let us see what God's faithfulness implies. Having looked at how God's faithfulness is essential and pertinent to his nature, we now come to see what we may learn from it. First, God will always be interested in his people. God will always be interested in his people. God's faithfulness means that his affection and love and concern for us shall continue to all eternity. Edward Pierce says again, your interest in God depends not upon your willingness for it, but upon his unchangeable love and covenant. Our salvation depends not upon ourselves, but upon him. His love and covenant must change before your interest in him can fade and change. And so, John Flavel says, when hell have sent forth its temptations to defile you, the world its persecutions to destroy you, your own heart its unbelieving fears to distract and sink you, God has sent forth all his mercy and truth to save you. Nothing can truly touch a Christian but what his gracious, loving Heavenly Father has directed and ordained for his good. Second, God's promises will never fail. In Scripture, they are called exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. They may seem great and unfulfillable in our eyes, but they are precious and glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and he shall surely fulfill it. If you look all throughout Scripture, you'll find so many cases of this. No matter how long the time frame it is, promises may in our minds take ages to be accomplished, but God sticks to his own clock. Thus Israel left Egypt after 430 years on the same exact day. Exodus 12 verse 41. The seed of the woman bruised the head of the serpent, as promised in Genesis 3 verse 15, 4,000 years later. time is not an issue to God. Second, no matter how contrary to nature it is, Sarah, though barren, must have a son because God's covenant must be fulfilled. And even at the age of 90, which it is impossible to bear children, at the time appointed, God says, Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 18:14. And no matter how painful it is, God will fulfill it. The Father promised throughout Scripture to send His only begotten Son, His only Son, to die for ungodly sinners. No earthly father would give up their children for the sake of others, let alone to die for them, let alone their enemies. But our Heavenly Father gave His Son, His only begotten Son, to shed His blood for rebels and sinners. For rebels and sinners, even the children of wrath. If the Father did something so aching to His own heart, will He not be faithful to preserve the people whom His Son died for? Third, men are unfaithful, but God is faithful. Men are unfaithful, but God is faithful. Every man, Psalm 39 verse 5 says, at his best state is altogether vanity. Men often breach their covenants when whether nation with nation or man with man, there is little comfort and support that we can obtain from relying and trusting upon men. But God is not a man that He should lie. Have He said, and shall He not do it? Or have He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Numbers 23 verse 19. As it is man's disgrace that he is prone to violate his word, so it is God's honor that he neither will nor can lie, Charles Simeon says. Thus, let us look for our help from Him who always remains faithful, as it is foolish to trust in a broken boat, so it is foolish to put our confidence in men. Find not your comfort in the feeble creatures, but find it in the faithful Creator. For if God will discipline His people faithfully. God will discipline His people faithfully. If you remember in the Corinthian church, God chastised His own children through sickness and even through death. Yes, death itself is a chastisement when they did not partake the Lord's Supper reverentially. On account of our sin, God may visit us with the rod of correction, but His loving kindness and faithfulness will He not take away. Psalm 89 verses 31 to 33. In fact, even the discipline of God, even when He chastises us, even the discipline that God inflicts upon His children is done in faithfulness. God inflicts in faithfulness. Thus, Psalm 119 verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness, remember, Thou in faithfulness have afflicted me. Affliction does not make void the faithfulness of God, rather it establishes it. Arthur Pink says again, when God smites us with the rod of chastisement, it is faithfulness that wields it. To acknowledge this means that we humble ourselves before Him, own that we fully deserve His correction, and instead of murmuring, thank Him for it. If we ever complain about our sufferings, we should instead complain about ourselves. We are the problem. It is not the fault of God. We should complain that we have strayed from walking with the Lord. and in walking with the world. We should never blame God. The fault always lies in our unfaithfulness towards Him and not His unfaithfulness towards us, because our God is always faithful. Let us understand this and say as Eli, it is the Lord. When God said He would judge His two sons for their wickedness, Eli says, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. 1 Samuel 3 verse 18. Or as Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? Job 2 verse 10. And the final point, how may we remember the faithfulness of God in our lives? How may we remember the faithfulness of God in our lives? First, remember His love. Remember His love. Recognize that God's chastising hand is the display of His love towards His people and not the display of His wrath. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Hebrews 12 verse 6. If we are not chastised, whether externally, in our circumstances, or internally, in our conscience, we should have greater cause for concern. If our hearts do not prick us for our sins against God, we should have a greater concern. Second, remember your position. Remember your position towards God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 114 verse 15. Fix in your mind that the God of the universe, the God who is in control of this whole globe, is your God, is our God. There isn't any reason why our souls should be disquieted when God is the health of our countenance and our God. Psalm 42 verse 11. A Christian may be joyful even in the loss of a loved one, even in the striking of a deadly virus, or in the oppression of our corrupt government, because they have a heavenly Father whom they may cast all their cares upon. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Thirdly, remember the past experiences of saints, knowing that there is a whole multitude of men and women who have carried their cross and finished their race. This will comfort our hearts that as God was faithful to them, God will be faithful towards us. John Flavel says, there was a Joseph with us in prison, a Jeremiah in the dungeon, a Daniel in the dead, a Peter in chains, a Hezekiah upon the brink of the grave. They all found the help of God most faithfully, protecting them and saving them in all their troubles. Thus, the psalmist testifies, our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and were delivered. They trusted in Thee, and were not confounded. Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. And if our God, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, has delivered His saints in the past, He shall surely deliver the saints in the present. Fourth, remember from your own experience. Has God helped you before? And shall He not help you again? Has God delivered you, as David said, from the paw of the lion or out of the paw of the bear? And will He not deliver you out of the hand of this Philistine? 1 Samuel 17, 37. Be confident that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. Fifth, remember to pass it on. Remember to tell others of God's faithfulness. Our responsibility is not only to know God's faithfulness for ourselves, but to tell our posterity. the neglect of one generation in telling their children of God's faithfulness is the cause of their children's forgetfulness. If you remember Judges 2 verse 10, the next generation after Joshua knew not the Lord. It was just one generation, but they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Thus, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. It is when we forget the Lord that we will serve other gods. To prevent this, the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, not just in my generation, but in the generations to come. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness toward all generations. Psalm 89 verse 1. That the generations to come might set their hope in God. Psalm 78 verses 6 and 7. Finally, remember the word of God. Remember the word of God. Thomas Watson says, here is a safe anchor hold. He will not alter the thing which is gone forth of his lips. God will not alter what he has said. Can we have a better security? The whole earth hangs upon the word of God's power. And shall not our faith hang upon the word of God's truth? Where can we find rest for our faith but upon God's faithfulness? There is nothing else we can believe in but the truth of God. We cannot trust in an arm of flesh. We cannot trust in our own hearts. This is to build upon the quicksands. But the truth of God is a golden pillar for faith to stay upon. God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. So cling to the promises of God. We have studied them all throughout yesterday. Remember what God has said, how God will be faithful to his own. In his preservation, Psalm 57 verse 3. In his support, Isaiah 41 verse 10. In his direction, Psalm 32 verse 8. In his provision, Isaiah 41 verse 17. And in his deliverance, Psalm 50 verse 15. Plead with God thus. Lord, hast thou not promised that thou wilt be with me and wilt deliver me in the day of trouble? Hear now my prayer and deliver me from my present distress. Though we may suffer persecution in this life, let us take comfort that we have a heavenly reward awaiting us, a loving Savior preparing a place for us, a faithful God keeping watch over us. Let us live for the world to come. Let us set our affections upon things above. Let us in affliction run to Jesus for refuge. For he is faithful, and he shall preserve us unto the very end. And I shall close with the verse from Jude, verse 24 and 25. Hear the words of Jude in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That is what we have been studying. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this family retreat that we may have upon the faithfulness, upon thy faithfulness. Truly, what a privilege we have to study and see that thou art good to thy own, that thou wilt protect and keep thy children in the midst of the most trying of circumstances. Would thou, O Lord, by thy Spirit, put our faith in thee, that we may trust thee in every circumstance that we go through, in every trial that we face, that we remember that thy love and thy covenant towards us stays the same forever and ever. So Lord, help us and help us to remember. Let thy word abide upon our hearts and fill our souls with joy and delight in thee. This we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 47, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let us arise. Number 47.
Great is my Father, there is no shadow of turning. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, now and forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, more to me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. God is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy blessing of good weather over these 2 days of the retreat. We thank and praise thee for thy faithfulness. Lord, we ask that thou would help thy people, we feeble creatures redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May thou help us to hide in thee and to be close to thee and to be undergirded by thy faithfulness, submitting, obeying, and receiving out of it thy joy, thy peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, now and even forevermore.